Good morning, and Merry Christmas to you and to yours. It has been our pleasure as a church to share the message of Jesus with you for generations, starting back in the late 1960s. It continues to this day, and we've been talking about, in recent weeks, Jesus being the light of the world. Noah is on a well-deserved vacation this morning, and we pray for him and for Cassidy and everybody else who's doing traveling over this holiday season. We look forward to his return, and we delight, whatever the situation or the circumstances, in the truth that Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus said, on one occasion in the book of John, as he gathered with others at what we know as the celebration of Hanukkah or the Festival of Lights, Jesus stood in the temple area on that occasion and stood up and proclaimed that he himself is the light of the world. And so we celebrate that story. What many of us call the story of Christmas. I think of a good story, and what makes a good story? I think a good story or a good movie involves a plot that maybe there's some problem or issue or conflict, and then as the story or the movie continues on, there's a protagonist that comes in and intervenes and many times will save the day, bring things back to where they were, and sometimes things don't always work out. But I was thinking about the stories, the movies that are a part of what we many times associate with Christmas. They're Christmas movies, and I think about how they go. And inevitably, in most of the stories, there is a happy ending. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen these movies or read these books, but I'll just tell you right off the bat, this is a spoiler alert. I think most of us know how these stories end. This is Alistair Sim, which, in my opinion, did the best ever job of playing Scrooge. 1951 film. I know, some of you think it's George C. Scott, but I totally disagree. This man was the best Scrooge. But most of us are familiar with the story, the Christmas Carol, and we know how it ends. Scrooge ends up not being such a miser and so selfish and inwardly focused, and Tiny Tim lives, and Bob Cratchit ends up doing well with his family. What about this one? Actually, this week, we went with the Rices to an actual in-movie showing of this movie over there in Deerfield Township. They were showing it on the big screen, and I've seen it, I'm going to say a zillion times. That would be a little bit of an exaggeration. But we know how the story, most of us knows how this story ends. It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey reaches a point in his life where he believes that the world, his life, his family, everything would have been better if he had not been born. In fact, he says that, and he's thinking about committing suicide, but we know, most of us, how this story ends. He discovers, through the work of Clarence the angel, who is trying to earn his wings, which isn't necessarily biblical, by the way, that he did live a wonderful life, that he shouldn't have committed suicide, which he did not do. Clarence saved him from doing that, and everything worked out fine, and Clarence earned his wings. What about good old Ralphie? We watched this again this week, The Christmas Story. I think it's a delightful movie about a young boy who wanted to get the Red Ryder BB gun, and he goes through that entire movie thinking that he's that story, not thinking he's not going to get that gun, but he finally gets that Red Ryder BB gun in the end. What about Even the Old Grinch, coming to more recent times? The one who wanted to steal Christmas, to end Christmas. And yet, this story ends with the Grinch having his heart grow, and he's with the Who's down in Whoville, and everything works out okay. And then there's good old Buddy the Elf, who has to discover that he's a little different from everybody else, not realizing why he didn't fit in with all the elves. But he finds and discovers his true father, and he ends up, along with others, saving the Christmas season. And so these are all stories. It's interesting to me that so many of these stories, there's this conflict, there's this problem, there's this issue, and then in the end, everything works out just fine. And I believe all these Christmas stories, they represent and carry with them the hope and optimism that's a part of the real story. The real Christmas story, if you will. And John, unlike Matthew and unlike Luke, begins the story at the very beginning. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was a concept that a lot of people would understand. And even those in the Greek world had this idea that there was some logical, rational power, this entity, this principle that governed the world and the events of the world. But they looked at it more impersonally, kind of like maybe if you've seen all the Star Wars movies, you know, there's the Force. May the Force be with you. The Force is not seen as something personal. Some people might use the term higher power. Maybe they don't know what that higher power is, but they know there's something out there. There's something grand. There's something powerful. There's something different. And John, in giving his story behind the story, is saying that in the beginning, there was someone who was already there, and that one was the Word. One who communicates, one who reveals, one who speaks. One who was with God. With God. We've all been with a lot of people through our lives. I can tell you right now, I have been with John Denver. And I've been with James Taylor. And I've been with Josh Groban. Yeah, I have. But I was also with him and about thousands and thousands of other people, right? I was with him, but I wasn't with him. And the word that's used here is a word that describes this idea of being face-to-face, of being in the presence of. So this Word was with God, but this Word, the one who is an expression, who reveals, was God. Was God. Who is God? It's not going to be the purpose of this lesson this morning, but we typically think of God as this being who is all these omnis, omnipresent. There isn't anywhere in this world or this universe where God's presence is not known and felt, because He created the world. He is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. God can do whatever He wants to do within His will that He wants to do. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. There is nothing that is hidden from God. And so this Word that was with God, but this Word was God. In fact, when you look at how the Word is described in the passage here, it says, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Only God can create something out of nothing. So this one who was the Word, who was in the presence of God, and I believe there's a reference here to the relationship that exists within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He can be spoken of being with God, but it can also be spoken of the fact that he was God himself. Jesus said on several occasions, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The risen Christ is approached by Thomas when Jesus reveals himself after the resurrection, and Thomas proclaims to the risen Christ, my Lord and my God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And so today I want to talk about what it means to have just real living in the life. Real living in the life of Jesus, real living in the light of Jesus. And John declares to us we have life in him. In fact, we need to remember that there's a big difference between existing and there's a big difference between truly living. We're described in the New Testament as people outside of Jesus Christ, as people who are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so there's a difference right now. If I were to ask you, do you have true life? Do you have the fullness that God offers? Because I believe that every one of us is created in the image of God. And there is a longing within each of us to have this God hole, this God-shaped hole in our hearts filled by him. We were created by God and we were created for God. And it's only in him that we can have the life and the light that God wants us to have. But here's the reality about this light. If we were to go on and read in John chapter 1, it says in verse 15, it says, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then it says this in verse 18. No one has ever seen God. But God, some translations here say, because there's some variation in the manuscript, God, the one and only, or the one and only Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And yet, here's the reality. God is light. In him is no darkness. God is spirit. God cannot be contained by the flesh. And yet, this reality, this glory, this greatness is described as one who lives in this unapproachable light. God, the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal. And who lives in, notice this, unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. We get glimpses. When we look at the story of God in Christ that begins in the book of Genesis, and we see what we see in the Old Testament, we get pictures of God. We get the presence of God, but we don't get the full picture. We get glimpses. Adam and Eve in the garden, God manifests himself to them and relates to them in a way that they can understand this close relationship and fellowship. And it speaks of God walking with them in the garden. And yet we know and understand God who is spirit, God who is unapproachable. That doesn't begin to contain God. God can make himself or can reveal himself, and the technical term for this is a theophany. You don't have to remember that, but you see that in different places, even in the Old Testament. And then even after the fall of man and the sin and being cast from the garden, we see these glimpses of God, these appearances of God in ways that people could understand. But they're just glimpses. They're just little pictures. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of smoke. God's presence in the temple. God's interaction with people in the Old Testament who get a vision, get a picture, interact with God, but only in a way that they are not confronted with the full, unfiltered reality of the glory of God. No one has ever seen God. God is spirit. And you and I know that just because something is spirit and can't be seen doesn't mean it's not real. I mean, think right now of things we can't see that are still very real. It's a different dimension than what we can see or understand. And yet, if you pull out your phone today and turn it on, you can pick up signals that send you all kinds of things. There are waves and signals all over the place. Television, radio, FM, AM, wireless, things all around. We can't see them, but it doesn't mean they're not real. And so there's this dimension that we can't fully experience and see, because if right now we were to see or experience that, including who God is, we couldn't even live. You remember the story in the Old Testament going to Numbers, and the children of Israel, they've sinned against God, and they've fashioned the golden calf, and they've messed up, and they've disobeyed God, and God is frustrated with his people, and yet Moses is called to lead the people. And after a lot of these things are going on, Moses is having struggles and he's having doubts and he's wondering, you know, God, I want to know, I need to know, are you really with me? Are you really with us? We're going to face a lot of challenges moving forward. God, I have to know. God is maybe appearing at this time and communicating with Moses, maybe in a way that, you know, I don't know exactly what that looked like, but I do know in Exodus 33, there's a time when he's struggling, and he says to God, God says, my presence will go with you. And Moses says to God, he says, show me your glory. Let me see your glory, God. See, one of those signals just came through the auditorium here and got picked up. Show me your glory. God says, Moses, I can't show you all my glory. Because God says to him, you cannot look at my face and live. But this is what I'll do, Moses. I will pass by, and I'm going to put you at the cleft, this overhang of the rock here, and I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to cover your face with my hand, and I'm going to pass by, but you can't see me, because if you were to see me in my full glory, you couldn't live. But I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to let you see my back. And so that's what he does. God lives in unapproachable light, and yet, here's the wonder. God had a plan from the beginning, knowing when he created free will human beings, in his omniscience, that we were going to fail and sin and fall. And he began to enact a plan that eventually this God, this unapproachable God, this glorious God who lives in unapproachable light would not just show us glimpses, but would become us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only. God says, I'm going to make my dwelling with you. I'm going to, if we're going to put it in our terminology today, I'm going to move into the neighborhood, because this literally could be translated, God in Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. Literally here, it could be translated, pitched his tent among us. He comes into the neighborhood. Now, it's hard for us to just think in those terms today. You know, what if Jesus moved, you knowing what you know about Jesus now, what if Jesus moved into your neighborhood? How would you respond? Would you think it's pretty cool? You know, if it's me and Jesus moves into the neighborhood, me knowing about him what I know now, I tell you what, I would just be name-dropping Jesus all the time to people around me, you know? Yeah, I was driving down the road today. Jesus, he was out, you know, mowing his grass. And yeah, Jesus is, Jesus is. But listen, I think sometimes we forget when Jesus first entered this world in the first 30 years of his life, he's living an ordinary life like us. He is given the name Jesus. It's a significant name. It makes a huge difference because the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. How appropriate for Jesus. But it was a common, ordinary name. There were people all over the place back in this day. If you wanted to get lost in a crowd, you give the ordinary name Jesus. A lot of people had it, as Noah mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Jeshua or Joshua, that's what that name means. And it says he became flesh and he came into the neighborhood and it says we have seen his glory. The Word became flesh. The Word that was God and the Word that was with God became flesh. And in the pagan Roman Greek world of that day, that was unimaginable to consider or to think about a god or one of the gods becoming a human being was something that the gods just didn't do. And yet God does that. As we sang just a minute ago in the song, to me, some of these old songs, there's such a power and a beauty in these songs. There's some great theology in some of the Christmas songs that we sing. By the way, there's some awful bad theology in some of the Christmas songs that we sing too. But this is correct. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate in the flesh, deity. Pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. But there are other songs that we sing during this time of year, do we not? How about this one? Have yourself a merry little Christmas. There's this statement in that song. I love this song. I love some of the songs that aren't necessarily religious or theological, but they do capture a truth in the Christmas story that should make a difference to us. So here in the song, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, faithful friends who are dear to us, gather near to us once more. And so what I'm saying is what we experience, not just at Christmas time with our family and friends, this desire to experience fellowship and to have community and to be close with and experience things with the ones we love. How about the song, I'll Be Home for Christmas? How many of you traveled to get here today because you wanted to be with family? Just raise your hand. There's several of you. A lot of our folks have traveled to go somewhere else. It's because there's this longing to be close. There's this longing to be with family. There's this longing to experience something with others that are dear to us and near to us. To me, that is a picture of what God desires to have with us. A place of comfort, a place of security. The gift of presence, this warmth. How many of you have experienced it today or last night or you'll experience it later, just being close with people you love? Well, that's what the God of this universe wants to be with us and for us. So how low can one go? This is a picture of a place in Manila in the Philippines, and this location is called the Great Smoky Mountain. And it's a garbage dump. there are garbage dumps all over the place where, and in this city, in Manila, there's this one that is famous, not in a good way. Some of the very poorest people in the world live in this garbage dump. They get scraps and they make these houses in this garbage dump and they scavenge the refuse and the garbage to live and exist today. One of the poorest places on earth. And yet, I was reading an article that was talking about missionaries that work here in this place. And some don't live in a hotel or another house close by and come in. There are literally some missionaries that go to this place and live with these people to reach them for Jesus. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did He choose a lowly birth? Because He loves me so. An article by Ken Shigematsu. I have to read it to you. He says it so well. He says, for the first time in the entrance of Jesus into the world, the invisible God became visible. At first, barely visible as a single fertilized egg, an embryo hardly visible to the naked human eye. And then, as John describes, the light of the world voluntarily enters into darkness for 9 months and then is born. The one who designed the eye as a newborn baby can't focus his eyes. He sees in black and white and eventually in color. The living God of the universe cannot feed himself. He's breastfed. He's dependent. The God of all things wears diapers. He can't walk. When he's about one, he's able to take a few steps. At about two, say a few words. He'll fall. He'll scrape his knee. As a toddler, he'll grow bored of his toys and walk away from them. He'll go through the emotional ups and downs of adolescence because he's also going through all those hormonal changes. As a junior apprentice carpenter, he'll probably splinter his fingers. And as he's learning to hammer, he might occasionally miss and hit his thumb. Jesus isn't born knowing he's the Son of God. That's a discovery that he makes in time, mysteriously. We don't know exactly when, but Jesus was fully human. Fully human and fully God. And so we think of someone moving into a neighborhood like this. That sacrifice, that humility, that service, in my mind, doesn't even begin to compare to what the God of this universe did in becoming one of us. And so let me mention a couple of quick takeaways as we say what this means to us, to live in the light and for God to dwell with us. In Christ, God dwells with you. God understands you. He knows all about you. There is a big difference in knowing about something and knowing something, experiencing something. So this indeed is something that God had not experienced. And while He may know all about our troubles and about those things, there's one thing in knowing about them and another thing in experiencing them. He truly understands you. He gets you. He identifies with you in every way. So as you struggle, I don't know what you may be facing in terms of difficulty in your life right now. The hurt, the disappointment, the pain, the depression. the struggle with temptation, God is able to help with us and be with us in such a way that he not only provides help, but he truly understands everything that we go through. Tempted, he didn't sin, but he understands that. God longs for you. And listen to this. He wants to live in you. In you. Make his home in you. You know, Jesus extends an invitation to Christians who had drifted away from God at a church described in the book of Revelation. And Jesus says there to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears me knock and opens the door, I will come in to be with them and to dine with them, to live with us, to make his home in our heart." And we know from what we read in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit, no longer does God dwell in a physical temple, but he dwells within us through his Holy Spirit, and we're the temple of the living God. And because of that, we are empowered and enabled to live the kind of life that is a transformed life, that is different. Things can be different for you because God can live in you and make you new. And then I'll just quickly say this. God is going to dwell with us in a way in the future that will be unlike anything we've experienced, because we go to the end of the story in the book of Revelation, and there we have this description of this vision that John has of this new heaven and this new earth that is coming down out of heaven. And it says in the book of Revelation here, it says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God in a way beyond anything we can imagine. A home forever." And it says right after that, "He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That's how the story ends. To those who belong to God, will be forever in his presence with glorified bodies like Christ's glorified body, present forever with him. Talk about a happy ending. Now, sadly, even in this reading, in John 1, we have those who reject the light, and the statement's made that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But who would want to give that up, that offer? So, what is God calling us to do? He's calling us to be a witness to the light. In this text here in John 1, we're introduced to John the Baptist. It's almost like a parenthesis. But here's this point, that this man named John, who was known as John the Baptist, he came to testify about this light. But it says he came to testify about the light, but he wasn't the light. He, you know, it's almost as if, you know, Jesus is the light of the world, and how can I say I'm the light of the world? And yet Jesus says that to us. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden." So when Jesus lives in us and we think about being a witness to this light, this awesome, magnificent responsibility of being a light in this world. So remember, God is calling you to be a light, to be a witness to the light, and where God may be calling you to do that in a way in people's lives, don't forget that God can use you. And then finally, I'm going to close with this thought. I mentioned this on a Wednesday, a couple of Wednesdays ago. I think about all the gifts and presents that we give and receive. And I hope you got everything that's reasonable on your wish list this year. But you and I know, ultimately, it's not about the presents. P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Ultimately, you and I know it's about the presence, the P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. And so I'm encouraging you and I'm encouraging myself to make a commitment to truly be present in the lives of others in this coming year. The greatest gift you can give to anybody else is the gift of yourself. Paul says in Thessalonians, we shared with you not only the gospel of our God, we gave you our very lives. And if you do that in the lives of your family, your time, your attention, your love, your service, not only is God going to be dwelling in you and through you, but your dwelling with others is going to make a difference in their lives. And it could make a difference in eternity. So I close this morning by saying this. Merry Christmas to you. And may you have a happy and blessed 2023. Let's sing.